The subject of time is forever with us, and yet it is rarely, if ever, addressed in a place like this. I have been reading Charles Krauthammer's best-selling book, Things That Matter, which some of you are reading, I'm sure. And while reading it, about halfway through, it dawned on me that there are many other things that matter along with these things he is addressing. And I thought the scripture speaks to so many of those things that we deal with through our year. And the sad part is we do so year after year, year after year, but they don't change. So there are things that need to be stopped this year as we fill them with things that need to be started. And all of that led me to plan a series on things to be stopped and started. On the other side of your outline, which you find in your worship folder today, you will see my plan for the Sundays ahead. These are things, and there are so many others that we sifted through in putting this together, that need to be stopped, and in their place, things need to be started. Allow me. Today, we'll be talking about stop procrastinating and start following through. We'll be talking about stop blaming, start forgiving. Stop worrying and start trusting. I imagine the church will be empty that day because nobody seems to have that problem, do we? On the contrary, we all battle worry. You've been worrying for years over the same things and they've never happened. So we're going to learn about trusting that day. Another that I've never heard addressed from a pulpit, stop acting perfect and start being vulnerable. Stop lying and start acknowledging. Stop shaming. Start honoring. Stop criticizing earth. Start contemplating heaven. It happens to be the Sunday when that evening our choir and orchestra will have the concert titled Heaven. So it'll prepare us for that. So we'll be there for a while and we'll pay attention from one week to the next to each of these subjects. Today, I want you to find one place in your Bible. I'll not be reading there, but I want you to mark it with your outline and the guideline. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Solomon in his day wrote three books, the Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, and then the Song that's commonly called the Song of Solomon. This is the middle of the two books, located right after Proverbs. You have in the middle of your Bible, if you're not familiar, the Psalms, and then the book of Proverbs, and then this book of Ecclesiastes. Locate chapter 3. Put your outline there for us to begin there. And then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just three verses from this fifth chapter of Ephesians, verses 15, 16, and 17. Verse 16 in the Greek says, redeeming the time, which is why this ties in so perfectly with what we're addressing today. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, verses 15, 16, and 17. May we stand for the reading of the scriptures, please. Ephesians 5, 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. The Greek says, redeem the time. redeem the time in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Talk about great verses to take with you into the new year. These three would be great verses to commit to memory. That last one, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do, commonly known as the will of the Lord. Please be seated. Wasn't that piece that the choir sang earlier meaningful for all of us? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And then a word is used by the writer that we rarely use today, wretch, that saved a wretch like me. That's why grace is so meaningful. God deals with wretches. And if you don't believe that, you've been hanging around politically correct people too long. When you come to the place where truth is told, you realize what a wretch you are deep down. And the good news is you don't stay there. Because of his grace, he lifts you above it, which is what makes the cross so meaningful. He completely paid the penalty for our sins when he died for us. Paid it all. All to him we owe. Lord, if we live to be 100, we will never be able to exhaust our praises for your grace. You've come to our rescue and brought us eternal life. And it seems as though you do that every day. You rescue us from stupid things we say and foolish things we do and wicked things we think and ugly things we suggest. How valuable is your grace? How wonderful. How marvelous that you see us as we are, and you never lose sight of making us into what we long to be, even though we fight you every step of the way. You know the value of pain, and we run from it. And yet pain reduces us to dependence, and in dependence we are humbled, and in humility we listen and we learn. We want our own way, and so we push for it. And it seems like every time we turn around, we get our own way and we're miserable, having made a mess of things in the process. And in grace, you forgive us, wretches though we are. Thank you, dear God, for forgiving us. We lose, and because we're so competitive, we can't stand the loss of losing, not realizing we learn far more when we lose than when we win. And in your grace, you come alongside and you show us that. And you give us the grace to accept loss. Some sit in this place today having lost someone who has meant the world to them. It's all they can do to get past it. And you and your grace come alongside and you give us strength. We come before you, our Father, with more needs than time allows us to list. We find ourselves in a new year, and yet we bring the old self with us. And all the things that were a part of our previous year, apart from your help and your grace, will repeat again. as we move into the new year. We'd like that to stop. We'd like you to help us. Cease and desist areas that are offensive, unhealthy, disobedient, and unwise. Help each one of us. We are all culpable, and therefore we are all equally in need of the truth, which alone can set us free from things that have held us captive long enough. Speak through your word this day and in the days to come as we look deeply within and acknowledge what is there rather than wishing it were not. Speak today, our Father, through your word, through times of quietness, through moments of self-appraisal, and may we, as a result, be better people, even this week, because we have allowed ourselves to be examined by your Spirit. Do a work that not even a surgeon can do with a scalpel, as your word is able to cut down deep into the soul and spirit and bring about an awareness and ultimately a change. Finally, our Father, we want you to know how grateful we are for the one who paid it all on our behalf, even Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing, and apart from him, we are awash, adrift in the midst of a culture that is the same. Redirect our steps, give us discipline and determination. Begin with hope and a realization that change can come through the one who paid it all for us. These are the kind of things that make us grateful and they make us generous. And both are revealed in our offering today. Out of your work in our hearts, we learned the joy of giving. And in doing so, we experience the blessings that come from that, because your Son paid it all. Accept our generous gifts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Let's play Let's Pretend, okay? Let's pretend it's Friday evening, just before the bank closes, and your banker calls you and says, I have a little surprise for you. In fact, it's been a surprise for us as well, and it's all good news. Someone who knows you and loves you very much, who wants to remain anonymous, has made an unusual decision. Starting next Monday, he will deposit 86,400 pennies in your account every day. Every day. That's $864 every day. And then he adds, there's one stipulation, and he was really strong about this. You have to spend all of that money the same day. No balance will be carried over to the next day. Every evening, the bank will cancel whatever amount you failed to spend. With a big smile, you thank the banker and you hang up, and you spend your evening making plans. You grab a pencil and you start figuring. $864 a day times 7 days is over $6,000 a week, times 52, a little under $315,000 a year. Honey, you call your wife in, knowing that you need to spend it all in one day. And you remind her, whatever is not spent, you're going to lose. She loves that idea. Well, so much for let's pretend. Now let's get real. The truth is, someone who loves you very much deposits into your time bank every day 86,400 seconds, which you must spend. That represents 1,440 minutes from dawn to dawn over a 24-hour period. That's what's deposited into your account and mine. Same stipulation applies, but not about money, but about time. Nothing is carried over on credit to tomorrow that you didn't use today, though some of us long for 26 and 28-hour days. They never happen. As someone once said, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. One of the most fascinating, and I might add frustrating, of all subjects is this four-letter word, time. Think about it with me. Everyone is given the very same amount of it. You're free to spend it any way you wish, but you can only spend it once. And there are no special favorites that God plays, giving one person more time than another, whether you're homeless and penniless or among the most wealthy, you have the same amount of time. A man or a woman, same amount of time. Whether you're a teenager or octogenarian or baby boomer, same amount of time. Whether you're single or married, you have a job or you're unemployed, same amount of time. Organized and maybe driven or disorganized and lazy, same amount of time given to you from the moment you awaken until you fall asleep. Thought about how often that one word enters into our conversation. Listen to some familiar lines. What time does a meeting start? It's time to leave. I don't have time to do that. Now, don't waste your time on this. How much time will it take? Time out. It's time for us to have a talk. By the way, I never liked that line. It's time for us to have a talk. What time will he quit preaching? To which I answer, time flies when you're having fun. Or that person is never on time. Ah, there's the sticker. There's the tough one. And that brings us to the subject of today. You see, as you can with other people's money, you can waste other people's time. When they have to wait for you, and because you're late, you have abused their time. They didn't ask to be delayed. You delay them because you have procrastinated. Wouldn't it be great, and wouldn't it be gratifying this year to conquer that habit? Honestly, some of you have been late so often, your mate plans on your being late. Wouldn't it be a great year to surprise him or her? I think it's invaluable that we think seriously about the use of our time. It's the same as with my money. If you take my money and waste it, you've abused the privilege of having my money. If you take my time and waste it, you've stepped too far over the bounds, and it's no longer funny. Even though, because we have entertained the thief of time, all our lives, we excuse ourselves with a throwaway comment like, sorry, I'm late. Really? It's like, I'm sorry I lost $100 of your dollars. You would never handle it like that. You'd be very embarrassed to tell me that you wasted what I loaned you or gave you. But with my time, or your time, we are accountable. Procrastination. What an interesting word. By the way, have you ever wanted to define time? I decided I need to do that if I'm going to talk about it. So I checked Webster's, known for its clear and simple definitions, right? Hang on. Here is the definition for time, and I am not exaggerating. A non-spatial continuum in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession. Really? So I thought maybe the second definition would help clarify the first. Here's the second. An interval separating two points on this continuum, measured essentially by selecting a regularly recurring event as the sunrise and counting the number of its occurrences during the interval. Thanks, Webster. Very, very helpful. I'll get to a definition in a moment, but before I get there, wouldn't it be a great and gratifying goal if this year you stopped procrastinating? Don't answer out loud. Wouldn't it be great if you no longer said, I'll do that later, or maybe sometime, or even tomorrow? What's wrong with today? How much better is now? You see, if we cultivate the use of those terms, we'll send the thief on his way, because he lives for no other reason than to steal your time. And he'll give you 100 excuses for doing so. It'd be a great habit for us to break this year. And I challenge you with that thought. Throughout these months that lie ahead, that you take it on personally as a challenge. You're going to stop putting off what needs to be done. Now let's get a little perspective on all of this. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's go there first in the Bible. As we read here, God is engaged in our time. Maybe you never thought of that. Maybe you thought time was all yours and God has nothing to do with it. He has everything to do with it. Your birth was because of his grace, and your living on is because of his providential care over you. Your day of death is planned already. Our times are in his hands. In fact, that's why the chapter begins in Ecclesiastes 3. For everything, there is a season, a time, for every activity under heaven. Time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. And it goes on and on. There are 14 of those contrasts. Those opposites that appear sandwiched between the words, there is a time for every activity under heaven. And down in verse 9, what do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. What is time? It is either a moment or a duration in which things happen for which we are accountable. That's my definition. It's a moment, as here, verse 2, a time to be born, a moment, a time to die, the moment of death, or it's a duration, verse 2, a time to plant, a time to harvest. Takes time for those things to happen. So over a period that's measurable, you are given a God-given stewardship in which you will render account. Like our money, Our time can be invested, spent wisely, or wasted. And like money, as I said earlier, we can waste another person's time. Now, why is it so important? Think about it. Why is time so valuable? Number one, because it's so rare. So rare. Do you realize by my taking your time today, you will never have the moment you're now spending listening to me to do something else? You talk about feeling responsible. I tell that to every young preacher I talk to about ministry. Remember, the greatest compliment in the world is that they give you time when you stand to speak. Spend it wisely. Don't waste it. They can be entertained elsewhere, or they can do other things at another time, but right now, they've decided that this is worth the time for us to give you, and they will give you the time. It's rare. Spent once, never to be used again, which brings up the second. It's irretrievable. We have instant replays in ball games because on video, you can reverse and go again. You can reverse and go again. You can see it again. There's no such thing in time. I don't know how many times I've said to myself driving home, I wish I could preach that sermon again. Next time, I think I'd get it right. I'm sure every conductor thinks, I wish I could have led that another way, but it can't be done. It's irretrievable. Done once, it's done. Here's a third reason it's important. It travels along with us every day, but it has eternity wrapped around it. Few things are true like that in our lives. Look at how it reads as it gets to the end of 14 contrasts in verses 2 through 8. All the way through, contrasts one with another. Time to cry, time to laugh, time to grieve, time to dance, time to embrace, time to turn away, on and on and on. And then it says with a screeching halt, verse 11, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. You know what that says? In his plan, there are times when things are appropriate and other times they're not. There are times that it's right to say something, and there are times it's better to say nothing. I had a man stop me after the first service today, and he said, as he looked over his shoulder to make sure his wife wasn't hearing him, he said, we have a difficulty in our marriage. She is regularly late, and I am usually early. And so whatever happens, or whenever we go somewhere, usually it begins with the argument, you weren't ready on time. And he said, I've learned that by saying that over and over doesn't help. I said, well, that's good. You're on your way. And then I passed along what I remembered Ruth, now gone from us. Ruth Graham said to her dear husband, Billy Graham, It's my job to love you. It's God's job to make you good. Isn't that helpful? So, all men, let's repeat together. It's your job to love her. It's God's job to make her punctual. Okay? She'll listen to me more than she'll listen to you, so maybe today she will hear. Or maybe it's the man. I can hear some women go, say it, say it. Maybe he's the one that's late. He's made all things beautiful for its own time. And look at the rest. He planted eternity in the human heart. Boy, there are scholars that dance all around that statement trying to figure out what it means. I think it means eternity is wrapped up around time. What we do has eternal dimensions. Some of them more significant than others. You know what? That's never to be said of an animal. Animals do not have eternity in their hearts, only humans, because only we are made in the image of God. We have a mind to think, we have emotions to feel, and we have a will to obey. God has made us like unto himself, and in doing so, he's put eternity in our hearts. We can grasp the concept of eternity, and we should, because we will give account of the use of our time. In fact, verse 12, he goes on to say, "So I've concluded there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. People should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God." I've heard that criticized. That's great counsel. How seldom I find people really happy in the fruits of their labor. Part of the reason is we never got it done. Eternity travels with us. And by the way, have you noticed how relative time is? Think about it. 2 weeks on a vacation are not at all like 2 weeks on a strict diet. Not at all like it. It's the same amount of time. How about this one? Some people stay longer in 1 hour than others do in a full week when they visit us. Time has a way of changing according to what's going on around it. Here's another reason it's important, because time is what forms life's building blocks. Life is made up, don't miss this, of exchanging time for activities. So when we select what we're going to be doing with our time, it's wise that we make strategic use of it. Some people spend most of their adult life and never learn it. You know what I've learned? The great difference between those who make a massive impact on the world in which we live and those who don't is mainly in the way they use their time. Which is why I am forever reading biographies. Wherever I sit in our house, there's a biography near. The chair I usually sit in our garden room, there are 3 biographies right now of people I admire. And I've noticed in the reading of them, with this message in mind, every one of them had a unique way of using his or her time. It's an intriguing subject. You're able to accomplish the incredible, and yet others have the same amount of time and accomplish very little. Not meant to shame anybody. It's difficult to learn how to use one's time wisely. William James, the philosopher, put it this way: the great use of time is to spend it for something that will outlast it. The great use of time is to spend it for something that will outlast it. You know, it goes with you all your life. The moment of your birth is recorded on your birth certificate. Not just the day and date, but the time you're born. Every tombstone is a reminder of time. There's a date and another date. In between the two dates is a small horizontal dash representing time. Rarely do people live the exact amount of time, but they all have a dash between the time of their birth, the year of their birth, and the year of their death. Now, with all of this in mind, I would like us to spend the rest of our time thinking very practically. So let me go there first before I take you to Ephesians 5. This year, you are given time in daily doses, which works out into hours, which works down into minutes and even seconds. Which means this is the perfect time for you to hear these things well. The thief of time, procrastination, exists to steal your incentive, to take away your motivation. You'll hear something like this, and you'll be on the edge of your seat with excitement, thinking, "I'm going to get at that." But you don't. Procrastination wins the day once again. For example, there are some difficult tasks that you have put off. Okay? I know that because I know human nature, and I know myself. I'll be happy to use one of my own examples: cleaning out the garage. We have lived in the house we live in seven years, garage is still not cleaned out, and I'm going to get at it. Really, I'm not. And Cynthia is regularly saying, you know, with vacation coming, and I know the last part of that sentence, so I have an answer. I can't do it. I have a funeral. She goes, it's 4 months from now. I know. I'm going to have a funeral. I know. So before you plan on it, I'm not going to be available because I've got to help this family that's in the. That's a crock. You know that. That's a joke. I don't plan to do it. I don't want to do it. Now, having preached this, I have the feeling we're going to have a clean garage before too many days. Now that you've laughed at me, here's one for you to deal with. Mending a relational fence. You track me? Some of you have managed to hurt someone else's feelings. You know you've done it, but you're not woman enough or man enough to face it. Because you are many things, unsure how it will turn out, you might make things worse. You're now hearing excuses from procrastination. You might make things worse. The person won't come to terms with it. It'll be more difficult after you talk about it than if you just leave it alone. Leave well enough. It isn't well enough. So maybe this is the year for you, or the month, could I say it, the week, for you to make that right with another person. Don't put that off. You know why? Because it is an emotional anchor that you keep dragging. It keeps getting snagged on the bottom of the lake. It keeps holding you back. It's draining your energy. Another personal illustration. A gentleman in our church said to me a number of months ago, we were alone and no one else was near. He said to me, Chuck, I'd like to ask you something, and it's pretty serious. I said, okay. Have I offended you? He asked. I was taken back. I've never once been offended by this man, and I was quick to say, why? Have I given the impression? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, when I'm with you, you seem distant. You know, let me stop here and say, that took courage. And I admire that. Even though I hadn't in any way been offended, my actions were offending him. And he was man enough to say to me in a private place, I'd like to just get that cleared up if there's something I've said or done. I said, no. Please believe me. And now when I see him, I'm making a point. Hey, how are you? And I don't want to be silly about it, but I want to assure him I don't mean to. But see, you can give an impression. Now, this is a great time for you to deal with whatever may have happened that caused the communication lines to fall. You cannot make the other person do what they should do. You can only deal with yourself. And I loved it that the man dealt with it by saying to me, is there something between us? There is not. It reminded me, by the way, that there was something in my life that I needed to clear up with someone else. And I have since done that. And I feel so much better for having done it. And when you do it, you think, why did I put that off so long? Because relational fences may seem difficult to repair. Sometimes they are, admittedly. Usually they're not. We think it's going to be harder or worse or more difficult than we expected. Now that I have said all of these things, I'm ready to mention the third one. Your weight. Okay, now I've said it. Let's think about your weight. How long do you plan to stay fat? Now, I don't have any one of you in mind. The reason I can address it is because I fight it constantly. I am currently a little overweight, and I've been very overweight. And you have been gracious enough to listen to me when I was really heavy. And now that I'm working on it, and I'll admit it to you, it's a task. And some of you are going to do it one of these years. And I want to help you with some very practical things, because it isn't healthy. I know one of my excuses was, I think when I get to heaven, Jesus will be fat. And so that'll keep me from having to work on it. But Cynthia says to me, that's heresy, so don't start thinking like that. So don't go there. It won't work. Let me see if I can help. You know what you ought to weigh. If you don't, your doctor will help you. And in doing so, you know what it'll take to get you there, okay? It's not going to be easy, because you've got to break the habit of eating more than you should eat and not exercising, which brings up another subject that's convicting for me. Right next to my study is our exercise room. We have weights. We have leg pushes. I don't know what to call them. We have... You can tell I'm not in there very much. We have dumbbells, not as big as the dumbbells sitting at my desk, but they've got dumbbells in there. And we got treadmill. And so I decided that's ridiculous to pay all that money to put that in there and have it just collect dust. And so I'm using it more now. I'm using the treadmill, and I don't enjoy it. I don't look forward to it. Some people go, oh boy, I get to get on a treadmill. That's not me. I'm not one of those people that does. In fact, I'm in there doing the leg lifts and all that stuff, and I decide, well, I'm gonna start doing curls. I read that word curls somewhere. So you grab the thing and you're gonna build up your bicep. I thought, I started 50 pounds. Well, not able to get the dumbbell off the floor, I decided, well, maybe I'll do 20. That'll work. Oh, so I gave up 20. Maybe I could start with a matchbox and go from there, lift up. What am I saying? Stop. You're not going to lose 26 pounds the first month. You're not going to start lifting weights massively or running 20 miles. You'll do it. You'll do well to walk a half mile. Walk a half mile. A pound, this is going to show you the extent of my mathematics. If you lose a pound a week, that's over 50 pounds a year. I was so pleased with myself when I realized I could figure that out, that you can lose 52 pounds in a year if you just do one a day. Oh, I'm sorry, one. It's one a week. That's it. It's one a week. You get the point. Go at it realistically. You do need to. You see, obesity is one of the acceptable sins among Christian people. I mean, if I brought a bottle of beer here at the pulpit and set it down and took a few swigs during my message, which reminds me of a joke that I'm not going to tell you because it is a very funny line at the end, but anyway, that would be so offensive, but I can show up 50, 60 pounds overweight, and you'll just look right past it. And nice of you to do that, but I got no business doing that. All of this to say, this is how practical it is. If it's got eternity written in it, and if I'm to give account for the way I handle and treat my body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I need to stop laughing about it. And I know all the jokes about being too fat. And virtually every Sunday, we go to a place where they serve a buffet. And I think, why let all of this food go to waste? Man, I mean, they got 5 different meat dishes. Well, I'll try that, and I'll try this one, I'll try that one. You can even go in there and get prime rib and get breakfast and all that goes with that. No, you just need one dish. It's really all you need. It's not that we eat the wrong thing, most likely. It's that we eat too much of even the good things. So think about it. You and I are now on the same level. We all fight it. Trust me. There isn't a day that passes that I'm not aware of it in my life. We have charts. We have charts of previous weeks and months and years where I can go back and see what I weighed then and what I weigh now. Every day I weigh. It's one of the secrets, weighing every day. And I can check because I'm convinced at times scales lie. And I talk to them, but they don't respond. And so I hate it when I get on it and it goes clunk in the wrong direction. And I think, okay, I know what happened. That was that Mexican food I had last night and had that midnight snack. And I also had that box of Girl Scout cookies. That lemon is the best, by the way, I can tell you that. And on and on and on. You got the point. Let me give you three simple but strong warnings, okay? As if these haven't been. Look at Ephesians 5. You're so kind to listen to me as I talk about these things. I think they're important, and I think procrastination is an enemy, and I think you'll be happier when you deal with things you've been putting off. That's the only reason I address it. Plus, I can defend it in the scriptures. And with that in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Promise I won't mention what, well, I may, but I won't hammer away at it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 at three very powerful commands. Having seen what we did in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want you to look at Ephesians 5. This is a chapter written regarding our everyday conduct. In fact, it ends on a subject that's addressed to the wives and even to the husbands and then later on to others. But we won't go there. Right now we're looking at the center part where the writer Paul is asking us to carefully determine what pleases the Lord. That's really what verse 10 is saying. Think about this year and think about the goal. This year, Lord, I want to please you in what I do. He will love you no matter what. It will not affect his love for you in any way. But his spirit is working in your heart to convict you of things that you need to give attention to, which is why I mentioned them. In fact, he gets specific in verse 11. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about things that ungodly people do in secret. By the way, that's a command we frequently disobey. Their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead. Christ will give you light." Now, it's in that context verse 15 steps in. Here are the commands. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. It's a negative command. It begins from the Greek, look accurately how you walk. Isn't that helpful? Self-examination is the best kind of examination because I know myself. And if I don't, because I'm married, I have a wife who knows me, sometimes knows parts of me better than myself. I have a physician who never lies to me, tells me the truth. Otherwise, it's called malpractice. Isn't that interesting? But his telling me the truth hurts because he tells me what I often don't want to face, don't want to hear. It says here, look accurately at how you walk. Take that personally, men and women. Look accurately at how you walk. Don't lie to yourself. Don't ignore reality. Don't act like something else is happening. Don't rationalize around it or procrastinate any longer. It even goes further. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. See the word wise? It's the Greek word Sophia. The name Sophia means wise or wisdom. Here's what the word means. Understanding that results in wise attitudes and conduct. So when you're wise, you have an understanding that results in wise attitudes and conduct. To make the same mistake over and over and over again is no longer a mistake. It's a bad habit. You learn when you did it that it was wrong, it was bad, it worked against you, and you were a fool to continue to do it. That's what the passage is saying. So I'll be very practical here and say one of the ways to help you keep from doing that is to stop joking about it. Stop looking on it as though it is funny. If something you're doing ought not be going on, a joke doesn't make it right, or laughing about it doesn't make it right. Don't try to excuse it. Don't live like it's not happening. Address it. So that's the start, verse 15. Now here's the positive. Redeem the time. Or as it reads in my translation, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Fools pay little attention to the use of their time. They make stupid investments and they do it repeatedly. But the wise, they make mistakes and they learn from it. I read this in my study. We never need more time than we have to do the will of God. I find that helpful. If I had 2 more hours in every day, it wouldn't help me fulfill the will of God. Jesus fulfilled the will of God in 33 years. In fact, he came to the very end and he said, "It is finished." Mission accomplished. I came for the task. I've completed the task. I've done it. He didn't procrastinate. With that in mind, I'd like to invite you to go back to Proverbs chapter 6. This is a great biblical illustration. I call this a vivid illustration. Proverbs chapter 6. I especially like the way the New Living Translation renders this. Look at chapter 6, verse 6, when you get to Proverbs. Take a lesson from the ants. Isn't that a good way to start the verse? Take a look at the ants. And this New Living Translation says, "You lazy bones. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways. And look at it. Become wise." Well, what do I see when I study the ant? Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? And then it gives almost like a little proverb here, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. What do you see when you study the ant? Well, as I go through these verses, I find several things. First, they need no one to keep pushing them. Those who are wise develop the habit of self-discipline. You see yourself in all the light of reality, and no one needs to push you or prod you to come to terms with whatever it is that needs attention. They have no prince, no governor, no ruler to make them work. Look next. They stay at a task with intense diligence. They stay at it with intense diligence. They labor hard all summer. So they work smart. In summer, they're preparing for the winter. And fourth, they refuse to sleep when they need to be working, when they need to give attention to it. Is it any wonder they get so much done? Cynthia and I were sharing our breakfast table several times this week with a lady who was staying with us for a while, longtime friend. And she happens to live on a ranch. And when I'm around people that live in another kind of setting than I live in, I'm curious. And I told her about what I was studying, and she said, oh, you should see the path that red ants make. And I didn't know. I knew these soldier ants in Africa make these paths. But she said, on our ranch, there are little 1 to 2 inch swaths, no grass or weeds grow, and that's where the ants are. And they have gone on that path so long, ants literally have beaten the trail there on her ranch property. Do you know that ants do that? Maybe all of you did. I didn't know that. When our kids were small, we bought them a little fun thing called an ant city. Have you ever seen an ant city? It has glass on each side, or plastic, clear plastic, and in the middle is sand, and somebody has put ants in there so that you're able to watch the ants do what they do when they go in their hole. You know, from up here, you can't see anything. All you see is a hole, and they go in and out, or you're standing on it, and you realize you're on an ant hole. But down inside, it is incredible when you watch them at work. I mean, they are going after it back and forth, back and forth. They bump into each other, they go out of the way, they move ahead. This guy's carrying this, another guy's carrying that, and they're forever, forever at work. Can't speak for your house, but when it gets real cold, we get ants. And sometime they'll appear in our bathroom, sometime they'll be in our kitchen, and there they are, moving all about. I never see them sitting around talking. They aren't in little clusters, hanging out, eating together. They're always moving, always going, always involved, always diligent. That's why the writer says, go to the ant. Learn a lesson from this little insect. And in doing so, you will change from a foolish lifestyle to a wise one. All of this brings me to just simple, practical suggestions. I give them to you in two words. Here we go. Write them down. You're going to need them. You're going to want to rehearse them. You're going to need to review them again and again to conquer procrastination. Number one, set priorities. Set priorities. What's the most important thing you need to deal with? Start there. Set priorities. I learned years ago that there are two things most difficult to get people to do. Number one is to think. Seriously, to think. The other is to do things in the order of their importance. I spend my life doing my best to conquer both, to continue to think and not use age as an excuse for not thinking. I will read as long as I can read because I know in reading I move into a world that's beyond my own. I will stay engaged in conversations with people brighter than I am because I learn from people like that. I want to think. And then having thought, plan to do something in the order of importance, you're the best qualified to determine your priorities. I don't know what that might be. It may be in the physical realm. It may be in the relational realm. It may be something to do with your work. It may be intellectual. You may have begun a study plan that you've given up on. You were going to go to school. You started. You dropped out. Get back in there. You're going to write a book. Many people I meet have started a book. It's great to meet you who follow through and get the book written. Perhaps you're a songwriter. Set the priority, get it written, get it composed. So set priority. Number two, stop excusing. This will help you deal with procrastination. Stop excusing. We're seldom more creative than when it comes to putting things off. We all can think of reasons that are not good reasons, but we turn to them all the time because they're a difficult task that we don't want to do, so we excuse them. Here's the third, stay realistic. Remember what I said about the weight and about the exercising? Don't start too strong. Don't try to go too far. Don't overreach, but start. Which brings me to the last, and that's start today. Set priorities, stop excusing, stay realistic, and start today. Let me tell you a quick story, and I'm all through. It's a story of a politician who procrastinated. And the result was he died without Christ. You'll read of him in Acts 23 and 24. His name is Governor Felix. Paul is arrested at Caesarea by the sea. He must appear before a judge. The judge is Governor Felix. Paul takes the opportunity to tell his story, and then realizing that Felix is lost without Christ, he gives him the gospel. Felix listens and then turns him away. You can read of it. There are various stages of procrastination in Felix's life. Once he puts him away for a while, then he brings him back and listens further. Another time he comes with his wife, Drusilla, and the two of them listen. And then Paul says to him, now's the time, now's the time. And he says, well, some other time. And he puts him aside. Another politician that's going to be responsible for him comes into town, and he turns Paul over to him. But he keeps meeting with Paul because he's curious about this thing called the Christianity and the following of the way. Finally, we read, he put him in prison, and he left him there for 2 years. And you read nothing more of Felix. That's it. I'm convinced Felix never turned his life over to Christ. He spent his time putting it off. Putting it off. When is a little better time? When I'm a little older. When I start getting sick. When things turn against me. When I'm no longer in office. When? Sounds like your story? Many of you have heard the good news of Christ for weeks, maybe months, years of your life. And you keep saying, well, not right now. Not right now. I read somewhere that the demons met and they were working on a strategy on how best to keep people from Christ. And one demon popped up and said, let's when we're there on earth, let's tell people there's no heaven. And Satan's response was, you can't convince them of that. It's in the heart of people. They know there's an eternity. They know there are too many believers that are on their way, and they talk of it and they sing of it. It's stupid to say there's no heaven. Another one stepped up and the little imp responded, let's tell them there's no hell. It's just a figment of imagination. It's just some preacher's excuse to get people to believe. He said, you know what? Down deep inside, a person knows if there is a heaven, there must be a place for those who do not go there. That's not going to work. You'll never convince them of that. And then the brightest of the group stepped up and said, Lucifer, let's tell them there's no hurry. There's no hurry. Some of you are believing that to this moment. What's the hurry? You lived through all of last year, did pretty well. I mean, you're fairly healthy. What if you get the flu? And what if you can't get rid of it? What if this year is your last year? You don't know. Maybe this week is your last week. There is a hurry. Don't put that off. Bow with me, will you? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The good news is that your sins have been paid for. You don't have to pay for them. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to promise to come to church for a year. You don't have to give up your sin. You couldn't if you tried. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to stop this or start that. What you have to do is trust in Christ. Don't put that off. Don't wait till some time when it's a little better time. There may not be another time. Trust him now. Take him now. I plead with you. Dear Father, I pray that you will speak to the hearts of those who realize that it's to them I've been speaking these last few words. And give them an openness and a willingness to admit, that's me. I'm the one that's been dragging my feet. I know better. I trust you now, Lord, with my life. I do take Christ. And him alone is my Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that you will give them no rest and no relief and no peace till they have dealt with this issue, since they have eternity in their hearts. May they honor that by turning to you. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes to a subject that needs to be addressed. Help us to come to terms with it directly, personally, and consistently. Turn us from people who excuse wrong to people who address it. Come to terms with it and do something about it. Give us the courage, the strength to do so. And we rely on you for that, especially those who have never come to Christ. I pray that decision will be made this day. For his glory and in his name. For we ask it through Christ our Savior. Everyone said, amen. Watch what you eat for lunch.
The preceding message, Stop Procrastinating and Start Following Through, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.